I'd like to once again make mention that I appreciate so much the different ones that's come together with Joseph to try to fix our home. Betty and I, we went in over in the evening and kind of looked around a little bit, and changing around so much that a little more and it had been strange to us. But it is really going to be a good place to live. I say a good place to live, a nice place to live, and some convenience that I've never been used to, or I don't even know how to work some of the things they're putting in there, to be honest with you. I told my wife, I said, I don't even know what they're for. But whatever they're for, you know, maybe it'll work out real good. I hope they will. But there's some people that have worked. They put in some long, tiring hours in helping us with it. And they have also, there's been some of them that has made some real sacrifices to giving. I know that right now there is a recession. To me, there's no recession, because I don't believe there is a recession to God's people. But to people, there's a recession. And it's all over the world, everywhere I go. They was talking about it over in the islands. But as I've said so many times, I've never read in the Bible where God said, and I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in case, just, you know, if there's no recession. But just in case there's a recession, well, we'll have to alter and change that. He just said, I will do it. And evidently he does that because when they went out into the wilderness, there was a recession from the time they left Egypt. And there wasn't any way to make a living. There wasn't any industries. There wasn't any colleges or schools. But nevertheless, God, without banks or without loans or with anything else, he abundantly met their needs and they became fabulously rich. So God knows how to do it. And as the songwriter says, he keeps me happy because he knows how. And I don't feel any weight of recession. I haven't noticed any recession. I haven't seen anything receding in my life other than my carelessness. A lot of times I get careless and don't pray enough, don't talk to God enough, don't fast enough, don't do enough for God or help people enough. To me, that's kind of a receding, but I don't mean to do that. I'm trying to catch a stitch up here and there and to make sure that I don't get into a recession as to backsliding on God. I know that you really can't backslide on God because the Bible said, I'll heal your backsliding. And God healed our backsliding at Calvary. There's no such thing as a Christian backsliding. But still, the terms backsliding seem to fit real good when we say that we get slight as not to press in and really do what we ought to do for God. The Lord don't like backsliding. He don't like sin. As a matter of fact, that's why he did away with the old covenant, because sin was brought to his remembrance every year, and he didn't want any remembrance of it. He didn't like the thing that had happened with Adam and Eve, and he wanted to do away with it once and for all. He never did want any more remembrance of it. And it's kind of like a man going taking an ill-famed woman, and he knows that she's been bad, but he's willing to forgive her and willing to take her and sanctify her in his sight. He wants it put out of her, and he doesn't want any more remembrance of it. He doesn't want to look at it anymore. He doesn't even want her to have it in her mind. If he ever thinks that she's got it in her mind, as far as he's concerned, she's filthy, and he don't want any part of it. But if he does, you know, and that's about the way the world is today, all flesh having corrupted its way before God. But the thing is, God has taken us, and he has saved us. He has sanctified us. He has purified us. He's made us clean. He's made us holy, and he's made us godly. And we're clean in his sight. So we thank God that we're holy. And I want to stay holy and godly and pure, and there's no such thing as backsliding with God. He said, I will heal your backsliding. He done away with sin once and for all, to where these things are. There's no more conscience of sin, and he that is born of God cannot sin. So therefore, there's no more remembrance of sin. God did away with it once and all, for all. He poured out his wrath upon it at Calvary, and that was the end of it. And when it comes to backsliding, he said to Israel, he said, you're a backsliding heifer. And he put her away at Calvary. So God has made us free from sin. We're free from sin. You know, this is something that we really ought to get in our minds, that we are free from sin. Now, people that go on doing things that are wrong and unlike God, that have a desire to do those things, that have a hunger for the things of the world, and that make allowance to do these things that's of the flesh, there's no need of you troubling the church, and there's no need of you troubling God's people, and there's no need of you troubling your soul in hypocrisy, because you're not born again and you do not have God. There's no way you could have God. It's not possible for you to have God. It is true that you are in the rain, and the rain is on the unjust, and the rain is on the tare, and you do feel all these blessings, but having those desires to do evil and giving way to do those things, it's a positive thing that you've never been born again. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have eternal life. But you that love the Lord, though you might just be babes in Christ, and you might stumble and stagger, and with all of your heart you're trying to love the Lord and trying to pray and do everything, and you get so grieved and tore up because you stumble and stagger, you know, when you're trying to do your very best, and you wouldn't do it for nothing in the world, and you don't make no allowance for it. No, you don't go to the wrong places, try to think the wrong thoughts, or try to allow for anything that's worldly or of the flesh or whatever. But still you stumble and stagger among the people and among the things. You don't have to worry, because, see, that's never charged against you at any time. That was done away with at Calvary, and you are free from sin. And it's not possible for you to sin. All that's behind you, and there's no way that a child of God can sin. So you can be happy, and you don't have to condemn yourself, because there's no condemnation to them that love Jesus. And if there's no condemnation from God to us, why then should we condemn ourselves? Why should I condemn myself over that thing which I allow? And allow there means as to something that I stumble into when I am not trying to do it and I don't want to do it and I'm not allowing for it. And there's no way at all I would do it. Not at all. Not at all. I wouldn't dare go to a place that would allow me to be tempted into those things. You know, and why should I then condemn myself if I stagger and I stumble as I try to do my very best for God? So you don't kill your faith, you don't kill your joy, you don't tear down your shield of faith, because that's what the devil is after, is to tear down the shield of faith so he can torture you and to hurt you, you know. That's what he wants to do. And like a lot of people, they look at people that get sick and they say, you know, those people, old, mean, contrary people, they've sinned against God, and God, he's plowing their fields, and God, he'll break their neck, you know, and he'll destroy them. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You don't even know what you're saying. A lot of times, maybe a person is going through suffering and through sickness, they might be 10 times better than you are. And you might be eating and everything going real good with you, and you might be as wretched can be. And even in the prosperity of the world, the Bible said, supposing that world again is godliness from such, turn away. You didn't bring nothing into the world, and it's for sure you're not going to take anything out. Just because you're blessed and everything's going well with you, that don't mean that you got something and the other man doesn't have anything. The man that's going through the hardship, it might be the man that's really walking on with God. And the devil's trying to tear him down and wreck him, because he knows that that man is going to be detrimental to his kingdom if he ever does get a toehold. So he's trying to blind him on every corner and trying to hurt him on every corner. People getting sick has nothing to do with salvation. We need to grow up, folks, and understand the word of the Lord, you know, and realize that people, they that are sick, or they that are well, or they that have salvation, or they that don't have salvation, that we don't need to misconstrue that thing, because if you have salvation, it has nothing to do with sickness, whether you're well or not well. And if you are healthy and well, it has nothing to do with salvation as to whether you are right or not right. So it's like David of old said one time. He said, I looked and I saw them that were in real good shape. They were eating and drinking. Their children had no bonds in their death. They danced, they sang, they laughed. Everything was well with them. And I said, yeah, that's the way it is. I've cleansed my hands in vain. I've done everything I can to be clean. And here it is, my wounds stink. He said, because of my foolishness, and there they are, they dance and they have a good time. He said, and there's no bonds in their death whatsoever. But he said, I went to the house of the Lord, and the Lord made me to know that they were set in slippery places. So you need to understand that God is dealing with us, and we need to know that the Lord, he chastens. A lot of people would think, well, I live so good, but I know that God is really laying it on the other guy. You know, I know he is. But with me, I realize that I'm living such a good life, and I'm so special to God, and I'm in such good shape with God that I just don't have any sickness. I don't have any problems. Folks, you need to check up. The Bible said if you're without chastisement, you are a bastard child. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All flesh has corrupted its way before God. And there is not one son that comes to God but what he chastens him first. Every son comes to God and is chastened. And if you're without chastisement, then are ye bastards, whereof all are partakers as to the children, as to chastisement. So you need to get your pros and cons right and to get your priorities right. And that way we'll be greater vessels for God, we'll be stronger and more powerful. Now someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I very distinctly remember you making the statement that a certain person, I told you about this certain person, and a calamity befell this person. You said, yep, I warned him. It ain't been but just a few days ago. I warned him. I knew that it was coming their way. Now, didn't you say that, Brother Pike? I sure did. Sure as the world, I did. I did. Well, isn't that the way it is? You just told me right straight that God's going to break their neck because of their haughtiness and their contrariness. No, I didn't say that. I don't remember preaching that at all. I don't remember telling you that at all. It's like as to 3 million people coming out of Egypt, and God kept them well. He took care of them. Their feet didn't swell. He brought them all the way through the wilderness, took them into Canaan as to their children. If you recall, those people went all the way through the wilderness. He took care of them. There was nothing wrong with them. He fed them. He loved them. He looked after them. He didn't let them get sick one day. Do you recall that? How do you recall that as Bible scholars? And somebody would say, well, now that was his favorite people. Well, if it was, why did he let the earth open up and swallow all of them up? Let's give the Lord a hand. Raised up their children and took the children into Canaan. And didn't take any of them into Canaan. You know why he did that? Because in his word he had said, Moses, just get out of the way. I'll destroy them. And I'll make of you a great nation. Didn't he do that? Didn't he do that? Though Moses said, Lord, just blot my name out. He said, I'll blot the man's name out that does wrong. So he raised up their children. So see, that has a meaning thing. But one thing he did say to them, he said, if you will keep my commandments, if you will do the things that I tell you to do, and if you will honor me, he said, I will bring upon you none of these diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians. Isn't that what he said? And he didn't. The serpents tried to bite him, whatever. He raised up something as to the brazen serpent to give us a symbol of Jesus. And he kept them. He kept them. But he did it because Moses stood and said, Lord, which God knew that before Moses ever stood. He only used Moses as a type of Jesus to plead the cause of the people. As to something fleshly that could relate to the people. But he took care of them because Moses said, Lord, if you smite these people, then the Egyptians will say that you brought them out of here, took them away from their homes, brought them out into this wilderness just to kill them. And then what will they think of God when the whole program was to make yourself a name? And so the Lord was very careful to take care of them. And he watched after them. And today the great testimony is that he watched after the people. But in all reality, when you go and search out and find the original rendering of what he said, I will bring upon you none of these diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians. It really says in the Hebrew, I will allow none of these things to come upon you that I allowed to come upon the Egyptians. So then God doesn't bother anybody. He doesn't pervert anybody in their cause. He doesn't go around smiting people. He loves people. He wants to help people. He doesn't tempt anybody. I know the Bible said God tempted Abraham, but if you'll go back and check it out, it was a trying of Abraham that God allowed to happen to Abraham because he had a great place to make Abraham a symbolic as to God, even God who gave his own son, because there had to be a program and a plan. But he doesn't tempt anybody. He doesn't get in anybody's way. He doesn't pervert anybody in their cause, but rather he helps people and he works with people in their cause to promote and to expedite their cause. And he'll turn you loose and let you do whatever you want to do. You'll be sorry, you know, if you don't go his way. But I said all of that to say this, that even in the days of Job, and I say this just before we read, in the days of Job, when Satan came before God, if you recall, God did not smite Job. He did not smite Job. Somebody said, well, I know that Job said, though God slay me, yet I'll trust him. Job said that because Job didn't know anything but what God had smote him, because he said, the thing that I feared the most has come upon me. See, but the thing is, God had blessed Job, and Job had been blessed, and he was rich. His children were well and healthy and all these things. And then somebody would say, well, why all of a sudden would God turn on Job and do these mean, contrary things to Job? Like somebody so ignorant as the one I run into over in Israel, writing a book, and the title of the book was The Bad Deal That God Gave Moses. Isn't that horrible that anybody would be so warped up in our mind? But anyway, as this thing concerning Job, what happened? Satan went before God, according to the scriptures. Somebody must have had a vision, must have had a dream. Somewhere they had something that they found out about this, because there was no way to know it. And they saw as Satan went before God. It could have been Job later or doing his sufferings or whenever. But Satan went before God, and God said, Satan, from which comest thou? He said, from going to and fro in the earth. He said, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? And he said, nay, he said, but if you'll just turn me loose on Job. Said, you've got Job hedged in. Said, Job, don't serve thee for naught. You've got him hedged in with blessings and riches and all these kind of things, which that is true, God has hedged us in. See, with the blood of Jesus. And someone would say, well, not Job. Well, the Bible said before the world ever was, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this was given to us in Christ. So, it was said then, you've got Job hedged in. But if you'll take away the hedge, and if you'll just let me add him a little bit, I'll make him curse you to your face. And the Lord said, there he is. Said, you can do anything you want to, but you can't take his life. You cannot take his life. Now, here's the thing. Does God toy with us like a cat would a mouse? Somebody said, well, God, he tries us all day long. He tries us. I made this statement before and I still stand by it. God does not try us. God does not try us. Somebody said the trying of your faith. Brother Pike, I know that God said it because it's in the Bible. But as I've said to you before, it is true that it is in the Bible that the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that's tried in a furnace. But God isn't trying you. The devil is trying your faith. Why should God try your faith? I've said this before. If I'm wrestling against God, I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to stop right now because I don't have a chance. And if you want to continue to be the fool, you go on and wrestle against him. But if it'd be wrestling against God, I quit right now. So, we are not wrestling against God. The Bible said we are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness. And this is the trying of our faith. We are to master those situations, and we are to grow greater and mightier and stronger. And the more we come into the knowledge of these things, the more we recognize them. And the more we recognize them, the more we're confronted with them, and the greater the task is. And the more we have to utilize our ability in God, be filled with the strength, and rise up in faith to master the situation. And the greater we become, because the older we are in God, and the more grown up in God we are, the more we are like grown up folks, and we can do more as we grow older and know more in God. So, then is God trying our faith? Absolutely not. God is working with us to strengthen our faith so that we can have power to overcome the devil. You know, I go to God and I say, oh God, Satan is just beating my brains out. And oh God, help me, God, give me strength. And the Lord said, just be patient. I won't let him beat all your brains out. I'm just trying you. That is, I'm working with the devil, but I'll just let him beat part of your brains out. That don't make no kind of sense to me. And if that's the way it is, I quit because I'm all confused. See, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is at all. And when it come to Job, he didn't do that to Job. Then someone asks the question, and Brother Pike, what did happen to Job? Well, I told you before. You go back and consider it. All the days of Job had been a blessing. Everything had been rich and wonderful to Job. But then there came a time when Job's children growed into a womanhood and manhood. And they would not listen to God, and they would not honor God, just like some of our children of today. And they would not do right, like the Bible said in the latter times, a sinful, adulterous generation. Look at Samuel's children. Look at Eli's children. Look at all of them as they come up. See, and so then, look at Jacob's children, as we saw. So, when God looked down and saw these wretched children, he had to do something. Because they had given place to the devil, and Job's prayers couldn't take care of them any longer. They had to reap what they were sowing. They had to come into the judgment. They had to pay for it. And in that they had to pay for it, the devil was going to get a lick at Job through those children. It was going to break Job's heart. It was going to tear Job to pieces because that had been his heart. He had brought them up. He had prayed for them. And God, realizing this, that when Satan come before him, that Satan now was going to plow the fields of Job as to his children. And knowing that Job did not have anything as to his possessions, his wealth, or anything else that was closer to his heart than his children. He knew then and there he might as well to get rid of Satan in Job's life once and for all and prove Job to be a great, wonderful testimony as a biblical example in that Satan was going to just tear his heart apart. And there's nothing that God could do about it in these under these circumstances. And so that he would just go ahead and let Satan plow Job's field once and for all. And then when he finished, Job, being a type of the sufferings of Jesus, would come out in the great, wonderful abundance of glory. And this great, wonderful testimony would be there. And this consolation of God being pitiful and kind and loving in the end would show forth. As to say, look at the end of Job. When Job stood and said, though the Lord slay me, yet I will trust him. And the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. For in the latter days I shall stand upon this earth, and my Lord shall stand, and I shall see him for myself and not for another. And even though the wife said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? He said, woman, you speak as a fool. He still held his integrity with God. And when his miserable confidence came, as religious friends that thought they understood and tried to interpret and tell Job of all of his sins and why all these things come, then Job still stood steadfast and said, you can say that because you're not the ones that's doing the suffering. And going through this, he still held his integrity. And when the finals came, finally God said, okay, Job, now you've been through all of this. And God had his contest with Job, and he reproved Job, and Job received it. And God raised him up, and he said, now these other fellers here, that was supposed to be so religious, that had all the answers, said, I'll tell you something, Job. He said, if you don't pray for them, it's going to be bad with them. Said, because I'm not going to accept their prayer. Said, I'll accept yours in their behalf, but otherwise I won't. So Job had to pray for them. Now, I just about preached a sermon here before I read to you. But I just want to bring out a little thought tonight. That's all I was after, is trying to bring out a little thought of consolation to you to let you understand. Reading in the book of Romans, if you've got your Bibles, let's read together. He says here, he speaks to us in the book of Romans, and he tells us that in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you believe you're dead to sin? How would you keep saying that you sin, folks, if you're dead to sin? If a man's dead to the law, does he keep transgressing the law? And isn't sin the transgression of the law? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, that is, crucified with him and buried with him. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. All right, now, right there, folks. Has your body of sin been destroyed? You that are doing all of this sinning, you that still are sinners, and you still are having a problem with sin, what has happened? You must not have had your body destroyed. How is it that sin is in the flesh? And how is it that you keep on sinning? When he says here that the body of sin is destroyed. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Now, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now somebody says, now, Brother Pike, I understand all of that. I've read that. I know that's what that says. And the Lord is telling us that we should act like we are dead. He isn't telling you no such thing. We're not children. We're not playing some kind of game. Why do you carry on such a silly thing with God to tell people that God is telling them they should act like they're dead? God ain't saying nothing like that. That's foolishness. That thing will cause you to get in trouble. God is saying you are dead. You're dead. You're buried. You're gone. There's no make-believe about it. You don't have to try to make-believe or whatever, whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. The Lord done away with sin at Calvary. He done away with the body of sin. And he's only made it available to those that will believe what he said, because God is the great Holy Spirit. And God cannot come unto you except you be sanctified. And the only way the great Holy Spirit can even look at you is through faith, because he purifies your heart with faith. And through faith. And if he's going to heal a part of your body, then you got to believe concerning that part of the body that it might become sanctified in God's sight, that the great Holy Spirit in his virtue might be able to touch that part of your body and make you whole. And if you don't believe, you don't get any healing. The healing is already in Calvary. All these great, wonderful things is already done. And it's up to you to believe as to the sanctifying, so the Holy Spirit can do his work. So, you're already dead. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. See, the Bible said, you be strong, for I've overcome the world. That is, whatever he done, that was me doing that. When he died, that was me dying. When he was delivered for offenses, that was me going to Calvary. When he was smitten, that was me that was smitten. And when God poured out his wrath on Jesus, that was me he was pouring out his wrath on. And when Jesus was buried, that was me that was buried. And when Jesus was resurrected, that was me that was resurrected. And in that Jesus is alive forever and at the right hand of the Father, that's me sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's alive forever. Let's give the Lord a hand. Don't you believe that? You should believe that. That's the gospel. That's what the Lord sent us to preach. To tell them that they are loose
from their infirmities. That the acceptable year of the Lord was Calvary. And they're freed from their prisons. And they're no longer creatures of bondage. See, we are dead to sin. We cannot transgress the law. We are dead to sin. If we're dead to sin, how then can we die? Because it takes the sting of sin to bring death. So he said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, right here we take a look at it. What is he saying, Brother Pike? What is he saying? Let not sin rule in your body. Let it not control in your body. Let it not live in your body. Don't give any place to it in your body. Because in your angelic spiritual interbeing, it has been translated into the Spirit of Christ and sealed and is perfect and justified and glorified and can never be touched by the devil. Therefore, don't yield your members to anything by carelessness, unconcern, or by fear of frustration. Stand steadfast in the faith and resist the adversary, the devil. Draw nigh to God in the sense of bringing virtue into that body and dispensing virtue from that innermost man into that body, that he may have the strength to resist Satan, that Satan have no power to use that body. So he said, you should not let sin have any place in your body. And he said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Paul said, if you go around yielding your members to do the things of the world, isn't that a proof that you've never been born again? That your spirit hasn't been translated into the Spirit of Christ? That you don't have the heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels? Or you wouldn't even be thinking like that. You wouldn't be designed like that. You wouldn't be hungering and thirsting after the things of the world. Because to have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father is not there. The mere fact that you have that kind of desire proves that you missed the boat, folks. And he's trying to explain it right here. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. That is to say, he said, I speak after the weakness of your flesh. Not that you are going to be guilty of any of these things, he was saying. Because you're born again, there's no way you can sin. But I'm trying to tell you, because of the weakness of your flesh, of your stumbling and staggering, so that Satan doesn't take advantage of you, perfect this mind of Christ in you. And let this mind of Christ be in you. And don't give your body to those things. And don't let the devil talk to you and misuse you. But do the things that are right in the sight of God. Then he said, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That is the things that your body should do, should be holiness and godliness. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That is, delivered for our offenses as to the body of the Lord Jesus, the first man Adam, God smote it. That done away with my bondage to that, and I'm not married to it anymore. I am now married to the resurrected Christ. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, and that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That is, we don't come under condemnation as to the letter, because the letter is the law that's over the body, and we're not under the law as to the body, because the body's dead. And our spirit went away, leaving our body, and we are not in the earth, we're not in the world, we're not in the flesh. We are those that dwell in heaven, because our angelic being went back to God, who gave it at death through Calvary. Our spirit hid in Christ's spirit, and he, our life, someday will appear. So then we are free from this body of death. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I desire to do right on the inside. But he said, in this body, he said, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is, of course, the law that Moses brought. And he said, I see this thing bringing me under condemnation, and I don't know how to get away from it. What can I then do, he says. So he goes on to elaborate here, and he said, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not for. What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. All wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering to the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who had rejected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want to comment for just a few minutes on this, and then we're going to let you go. Now, this is really self-explanatory, but the only thing is the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And like the eunuch, when Philip asked, do you understand? He said, I can't understand the things I read because I don't have anyone to teach me. And so then God has sent the explanation of these things that we might know. For Peter said, some unlearned, they rasp these things that Paul said to their own destruction. Paul, having been caught up into the third heaven, seeing these great wonderful things, having the mystery being as to the overseer to the Gentile church, and to the church that was to be translated into the kingdom, then it made it very difficult for Peter to understand what Paul was saying, even though Peter had power to raise the dead. And so then we know that we are listening to our overseer, because this is the overseer that was sent to translate the church, or to get a bride for Christ. And we understand that he is speaking here as to differentiating between the body and the spirit, where the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, and we are steward of the mysteries. So then, just a quick, brief thought here as to what he's trying to say. A lot of people take this and they say, well, Brother Pike, I understand this. This means that I can't do anything about it. I'm born into sin, and I've just got to believe God, and I've got to love the Lord to the extent that I say, well, I do what I want to, and I know I can't help all these things that I do in the flesh, and God understand that, and because of that, I love you, Jesus, in my mind and with my body. You know, my body just does these things that I crave, and I know that God's going to take me to heaven. Oh, no, you are going to hell. You be sure that I'm telling you right. I'll be there in the day of judgment. You are going to hell. God isn't going to take you to heaven. When you do those things in the flesh, you are going to hell. And there's nothing here that said about God watching over you, nor caring for you, or making allowance for you for some charismatic thing to where you can go out and do the things of the flesh and still say, well, God understands, because that isn't what God is talking about at all. He's not talking about that at all. But it is a true fact that God is telling you that you have to differentiate between your body and your spirit. That if you are born again and God's Spirit does come into your heart, that when God's Spirit comes into your heart, you will lose the desire for natural things and worldly things, and you will not have the love of the world on the inside of you anymore, but you will have the love of God on the inside of you, and the love of holiness on the inside of you, and the love of righteousness on the inside of you, and you'll love and long for God and to please God and to do the things that God wants done when you are born to the Holy Spirit. But he is telling you that when this happens, it does not mean that there will not be a continual warfare, and that your body has not made the change as of yet. And because of that, that Satan, being the prince of this world, still will work and oppress your mind and spirit and work through the members of your body to try to defile your spirit, or to be contrary, or to overpower, to cause fear and frustrations or sickness or whatever it might be, that he might either use you, oppress you to where you can't be used of God, discourage you to where you'll not be an instrument for Christ, or just to set you on the shelf to get you out of the way. He'll do one of these things. So it's very obvious that when we are born again and the great Holy Spirit comes into our heart, there is from that time on a continual conflict and a continual warfare between your body and your spirit. Because Paul said, inwardly, when I would do good, I find another law warring against the law of my mind, which is the law of grace and liberty by the body of Jesus Christ through faith in his righteousness. I find a law of condemnation by the law of Moses that says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. And I find that with this body, these errors of the body, these things that I erringly stumble into, or because I am as a creature, the body, I am made subject to the vanities of this world, because I have to eat of the things of this world. I have to live of the things of this world. My eyes see the things of this world. I hear the sounds of the things of this world. And because of that, he said, I am under a condemnation that seems unjust to me, because in my heart I don't desire it. In my life I don't want it. I hate evil, David said, with a perfect hatred. And with this, I am not guilty of those things. I know a lot of people, you know, they say, well, now look at David, like a man that they was talking about over the Bahamas. He'd done these evil things, and when they wanted to put him out and they didn't want him to preach anymore, though he was supposed to be a Brother Branham follower and all these kind of things, he said, well, look at Samson, what Samson done, great and mighty Samson. And look at what David done, great and mighty David, and that's true. And he had some of them that was supposed to be the outstanding ones in the island, all confused. It's true. Look at them. Look at what they've done. But folks, let's don't be ignorant. Look at what they've done. Then somebody would say, well, can't we go do the same things? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Folks, how can we be so ignorant as to look back, in the first place, to look back to want to excuse ourselves by those things proves that we are devilish. The mere fact that we have the love of those things and the desire of those things proves that we're just as devilish as we can be to want to do those things. See, that's the first thing. You're devilish to even think about that, to look for a loophole to try to get around the right things. See, first of all, you've got to consider the fact that David and Samson did not have the Holy Ghost. Those people did not have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of them. The Spirit of Christ was there. See, just like it was there with Adam and it was there with Eve. But look at the things that they did. And God did allow for them because they were ignorant to the thing that we are not ignorant to today. And they were very ignorant to those things. Someone would say, well, look at Jacob. He had four wives. Do you want four wives? You can have them if you want them. You got four times the trouble, you know. Bible said if you marry a wife, you got trouble in the flesh. So you got four times the trouble in the flesh. And if you want them like Solomon and David, you can have them. What happened to David? It cost him. He lost his son. He lost his daughter. He lost all kind of things. All kind of things happened to him. They lost their virtues. He went through all kind of problems. He said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. He was driven off of the throne. He had to sit and watch his own son commit harlotry with his wives in public right out there before everybody. And his son was killed. Joab killed him. And all these sorrows and all those kind of heartaches just to satisfy his passions. And finally David got away from it. He finally left off with it. See, do you want to do that? Are you such a fool that you want to do that? And if you do, that's your business. I don't want that kind of thing. And somebody said, but look at Solomon. He had all the gold and he had all the wisdom. And he had women and he had women and had women. That's true. The Bible said he loved many women. But the thing is, as far as I know, according to the Bible said he lost out in his old age. In his old age, the Bible said he let the women turn his heart away from God. Do you want that? See, whatever you want, you can have it. You can go after it. You can do all those things. Then God made allowance for all that. Those things somebody said. Sure, God suffers many things. He suffered many things in your life. Many things he suffered in your life. But folks, I don't want him to suffer nothing in my life. If he can pull me to the line 100% and keep me straight, that's what I want. Somebody said, well, do you feel like you're like that, Brother Pine? That's the way I'd like to be. The Bible said, go on to perfection, asking God to make me a perfect man in my generation. Do you feel like that God has made you perfect? I believe that he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so then, I don't feel like I'm good. I feel like God's good, and God has saved me because he's good. And I'm trying my best to go on to the full measure and go on to be perfect. And I'm asking God to help me. Though I stumble and God hath to make many allowance for me through his grace. And the Bible said where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. But let's look at our program here just a little bit. Or look at our teachings and not get too far off base here. All right, now try not to keep you long. I'm just trying to hurry through this as compact as I can. Now, so then what is God talking about? God is talking about being born again. He makes it very clear right here. See, he said if you don't have his spirit, you're none of his. If you don't have the spirit of God, you're none of his. And if you have the love of the world on the inside of you, it's for sure you don't have his spirit. See, if you have a desire for the things of the world, you've not been born again. You might come to Bethlehem. You may go to church. You may do all kinds of things, but you've not been born again. See, if you have that old raunchy spirit of getting temperamental and saying things and haughty and cursing and snorting and allowing people to come to your homes and in your houses every way and any old way and want to make allowance and don't want to offend them. And I say this in the light of the fact that some of you are bathed in Christ and it's a little hard for you to work things out and it takes a little time, but God will be with you. But if you're just one of these that's been with us a long time and you make allowance and you got the television rolling and you got to see the things on television, you know, and you got to read the ball, whatever it's about, the baseballs and all these things that pertain to the world. You know, the love of the world. That's what the love of the world is. Somebody said, I'm not a murderer. I don't kill. I don't cheat. I don't lie. I don't say, you know, you're lying to begin with. When you said that, you lied. Because when you take the things of the world into your heart, you are a harlot. You are a whoremonger. Because you
all the things in the world is just a natural type of a spiritual harlot and a spiritual whoremonger. And certainly you are a liar because you say you're not doing it when you are doing it. And when you do all those natural things, you're cheating and you're lying and you're swindling and you're cheating on God. Because you're supposed to be the bride of Christ. So you're just a mess altogether. And the worst kind. And in coming to church, you are a hypocrite. And not only that, but God says you're vomit. And I've spewed you out of my mouth. And in that you come to my house, you're nothing but vomit on my table. So, see, when we see these things, we realize that God doesn't tolerate these kind of things. We are supposed to be holy, godly, pure, clean, upright, just, leaving off with the things of the world. With no love of the world, no desire for the things of the world. See, like I said to the people on the island, a lot of times we say, well, God, he's going to save the Jews. They're elect. I know that. But God's going to save us. We're elect. He saves us the same way. See, somebody said, well, the Jews are special. They're elect. No, they have to go by the blood. How many times have I told you that? Jews have to be saved by the blood just like anybody else. Paul said there is an elect, a election according to grace. He said, but when he brought this out, he said, and all of these that came out of Egypt, they're not of God. He said, in Isaac shall the seed be called, which was pointing to Christ. And he said, that is to say that they that are of the flesh, these are not God's people. Jews that are of the flesh are not God's people. No more than Gentiles that are of the flesh is God's people. Where do we get the ironic idea that these people are special just because they're called Jews? To begin with, there is no such thing as a natural Jew to begin with. How can you say that they are God's special people? The Bible said, these that are of the flesh, they are not God's chosen people. But in Isaac shall the seed be called. That's why it said the whole house of Jacob would be saved. So then, someone would say, well, that means if somebody was born of Isaac, then that means they'll be saved. No, they can be born of Isaac and still be in the flesh. That doesn't spell anything. Somebody said, but I know there was 144,000 that was born of Isaac was saved. I know, but the Bible said these followed the Lamb whithersoever he went, and there was no guile found in their mouth. And they met the blood of the Lamb when they come to the Lamb. They were holy, godly, pure people. So then when we think about election, we've got to be holy. We've got to be pure. I am saved by the grace of God inwardly. My angelic being is dwelling in heaven. It cannot sin. It's already translated into the kingdom of God. I have the heavenly treasure as to eternal life and the knowledge of God, the Spirit of Christ in my inner vessel. In Christ is Spirit. I am in Christ is Spirit, and Christ is Spirit is on the inside of me. But I still have this body to deal with. I must subdue this body. I must change this body. I must transformate this mind from glory to glory. I must bring this body into the perfect manhood of Christ Jesus, going on to the full reward and going on to the full measure, the full stature of Christ Jesus. See, and it's my job to do that, to save myself from this unward generation. And the more I subdue this body, the more God will utilize it as a potentiality. The more that Christ will be made manifest in my life as to the knowledge, as to the revelation, as to the power, as to the perseverance, as to being a pillar in the temple of God, as to being a strength, as to be bringing healing and deliverance and whatever it might be to the people of God. See, the more I walk with Christ, the more He walks with me, and the more He's with me. And the less that I walk with God, the less it would be. So then let us go on, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. See, and the law, was the law then given for righteousness? I say this hurriedly. The law was given for one reason. That was to bring to your understanding the hidden evils of your life. To let you know that your body was infiltrated with that which was contrary to God. And because there was no knowledge of that sin, sin was not imputed. And therefore the blood as to being on the mercy seat had taken away the sins of all the world. Even while you were sinners and all the sinners that's in the world, and that's why the world continues on.
And when they all come to the knowledge of the truth and that the gospel has been preached throughout the world to every creature, as one comes to more understanding than more sickness, more sorrow, whatever, you give place to the devil. I say sometimes, I warn that person, you see what happened. What I'm saying is that I warned that person because I saw the devil coming for them. I saw tragedies. I saw devastation. I saw evils. I saw things was fixing to happen. And I warned them and they didn't listen. And the devil come and he got them. The devil jumped on them. The devil pounced on them. Our little foxes spoil our vines because our vines have tender grapes. So then I warn them. I tell them. See, that's what the minister's for. He's a watchman on the wall. He sees the enemy coming. He gives the warning. And then it's up to you to heed the warning. See, but you have the power of this indwelling, great, wonderful godliness to make it manifest within your body, that you might preserve this body, keep sickness away from this body, strengthen this body against the sickness and those kind of things. Because God's on your side. He wants you to be healed. God is love. And wherever God comes, everything is wonderful. Look at springtime. When springtime comes, wherever springtime comes, wherever the sunshine comes, the little poppies, they lift up their face. The little roses, they bloom out. All the flowers, they begin to show their face. And they look so beautiful because the sunshine has come. And the very kiss of that wonderful light, all of a sudden they're arrayed like more than the beauty of the Solomon of his day. See, so then God is love. And wherever God comes, he touches you. If it's a sickness, it's gone. If it's an affliction, it's gone. Because wherever God comes, he's love. But for us to have this wonderful, wonderful touch of God, we've got to sanctify ourselves. That's why the Bible said sanctify yourself daily. Folks, you don't sanctify yourself daily to have salvation. You're sanctified once and for all by the blood of Jesus, the offering up as to your angelic being. And your angelic being is translated into the Spirit of Christ, which is yonder with Christ. See in heaven. But this body that's still here in the earth waiting for the change. The price has been paid. It's clean in the sight of God. See, no matter what the devil does to it, it's still clean in the sight of God. But the thing is, as long as it's down here, the devil can beat on it. He can take advantage of it. If you don't take the shield of faith, he'll come around and he'll just beat you down and mistreat you and create fears and frustration. When the Bible said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, and you've got to strengthen your faith. And you got to be filled with the wonderful love of God and trust in the love of God and realize God is love and ask of love and trust in love and put your faith in love and just realize that the abundance of love is poured out upon you, that Jesus is the Prince of Life coming that you might have life, and that in an abundance are filled up and overflowing. That's the kind of life he is to you. See, and this is the way God wants you to believe. And he's not against you. He's not trying you and all these other kind of things. Get that junk out of your head and believe in the lovely word of Jesus. I've come that you might have life and that filled up and overflowing. I'll give you all things that pertain all unto life already. I've already heard your prayer. I've already perfected you. You're already eligible for everything I've got through the best thing that I can give in your behalf, which is my Son, the Lord Jesus. And when I look at you, I behold you as my darling little children, even my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't withhold nothing from him. So then you are as he is in my sight as he is. So are you complete in him. Whatever you want, you ask for it from now on, you can have it. That's the understanding of godliness in the mind of Christ. Turn them from darkness to light and turn them unto the faith, my faith, the faith which is in me, the faith by which they are sanctified in the sight of my Heavenly Father. Because this I believed and I never wavered, and that sanctified them eternally. And now let them use their faith by doing whatever is necessary to confident their heart. And this is our confidence. We know that he hears us if we do the things that please him. And then we know that we have what we desire of him because it's already given to us in Christ before the world ever was. All right, so then we want to be sanctified. If we want to be healed, then we got to have that sanctifying thing. If I pray for somebody, I lay my hands on them and he to agree.
and they say, I believe. Glory to God, I believe. And they're not making believe. They believe to the best of their ability, like the men cried and said, Lord, help mine unbelief. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to unbelief. And you say, Lord, I put my faith in love. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And then the minister, he's straight and he's doing right. And he prays and you lock hands together and you believe in God. You put your faith in God. And all of a sudden, here comes that wonderful, precious anointing of God, which is the spirit of love. And it just heals you because, see, faith has sanctified you to where God can look upon you. See, already you have the sanctifying faith on the inside. Already your spirit has been translated into the kingdom of God. But this bastard child image of this old bastard image, it had to be killed, this old beast image. It's buried, it's gone. God hates it, it's buried, it's forever gone. And the only way that He can deal with you is through that sanctifying believing that He might see you as the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, as faith in God, that He can touch every member of your body, every part of your body, that He can see it as bone and flesh of His flesh, and bring that abundance of life as from that Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. Just like when that snake bit Paul, the venom went in, and when it went in, it hit that wonderful power of God on the inside like that, and that love of God just eradicated the poison and it was gone. God will, He will purify your bloodstream by the faith within your heart. He will purify your body, give you healthy blood that gives you a healthy heart. And that's a sound heart is the health of the body. And you can be joyful, for wine maketh the heart merry. And this is the wine, the Bible said, and your presses shall burst out with the new wine. Serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. All right, we'll have to stop here because there's so many things. We're just barely scratching the surface on this. And it's just so much deeper and so much further along. We just have to stop. Let's everybody stand together. And let's remember one thing tonight. Now, we're battling the devil and not God. God, on your side, God does not want to take the members of your body through amputation. He does not want all these doctors cutting on you and whacking on you and all of these other operations. It's like I told you before, I talked to the man, the doctor that was the outstanding doctor that operated on Eisenhower. And he had done many operations, and a great, great doctor. And he said, do you know, he said, I was so wrong. He said, I didn't know it. He said, I cut on people. He said, that's wrong. He said, you don't need to do that and have all those operations. He said, and I never realized how ugly it was as to leave scars on a human body until one day they rang the knife in me and began to cut on me and left their ugly scars and said, I realized that it wasn't necessary then. So then all these operations are not necessary. And see, another thing is where the devil devours us, we are gods. And we have the power, all power over all the powers of the enemy, that nothing should by any means hurt us. See, but we get frustrated in our mind. We get confused in our mind. The devil gets to beating on us. And he says, well, you know what you've done. And you say, oh my God. Oh my God, I've been serving you for 20 years. But I'm a goner. Don't you know that displeases God? Somebody says, well, I've done it. I've done it. I know I've done it. Folks, first of all, I tell you again, a Christian cannot sin. If a Christian cannot sin, what is it that you've done? If you are dead to sin and dead to the law, what is it that you've done? Somebody tell me what you've done. What is it that you've done? Like I said at the first of this service, the old saying is that dead men tell no tales. See, the underworld used to practice that, you know, killing. Dead men don't carry tales. So, what is it that you've done? Somebody said, well, I just sinned such a horrible sin. Well, if you sinned a horrible sin, you sure have been a hypocrite all this time pretending to be a Christian. Pretending to be something that you wasn't. Because all this time you've testified to being dead when you wasn't dead at all. Isn't that right? Someone would say, well, looks like my testimony to the fact that I was dead proved I was dead. Now, the very fact that you could testify proved that you wasn't dead, because you wouldn't have been talking if you'd been dead. Someone said, well, now what about you up there, Brother Pike? Same difference. Brother Brown used to say six of one, half a dozen of another. If I'm up here talking, then there's something wrong. You need to get yourself a preacher. Because dead men don't tell tales, and dead men don't go around talking. Someone would say, well, what's all this talk you're doing? I don't know of any I'm doing. Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible said it's not you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. I can assure you that if it was the me that you speak of talking, that's buried out in the water grave, if that fellow come back, he wouldn't be talking like I'm talking. So then it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. It's God that walks in me and talks in me. And it's God that is talking to you. And He's trying to help you. See, what is this awful thing that you have done? Sinners do bad things. And if you are a sinner, you're in bad shape. Someone said, well, I know I'm a Christian, but I sin, Brother Pike. We've got to confess that I sin. I don't know how to understand that. That's confusing to me. If you can explain that to me, I would, you know, maybe I could understand. But I do not understand how that a sinner can be a Christian, or how that a Christian can sin. I do not understand that. A Christian is Christ-like, and Christ never sinned at any time. The Bible said neither was guile found in His mouth. And we should follow in His steps, the Bible said. He's our example. And if you are a sinner, the Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? So then, who is this righteous person that He's speaking of? Undoubtedly, there's somebody that's righteous. And the Bible said, he that is godly, he's righteous, even as He is righteous. Even by the righteousness of God, and with Christ our righteousness appears. So, Christ within us testifies of our righteousness, for it is Him living. So then, if the righteous scarcely be saved, then where is these sinners going to appear? See, what have you done that's so bad? Folks, don't be deceived. Christians don't sin. There's no need to let the devil beat you down, tear you up, bring condemnation to your heart. There is therefore now no condemnation. What do you mean now, since Calvary? Since you've been born again, since the Spirit of God's in you, the body's now dead. And that proved that you was elect, or He never come into your heart. See, and somebody said, well, what if he takes the notion to leave me? The Spirit of God don't leave, folks. Spirit of God don't come in and you get born again and then unborn. How many times you ever seen a child get born and unborn? Tell me of all the children you ever know to get unborn. How many times you ever known a little Japanese baby to get unborn and decide to be a German baby? You know, that's the way people look at it, you know. I remember the Lord speaking to me years ago, and I was walking down the street, and He spoke to me about that. And I was looking at Germans and Japanese and all kind. You don't have German babies that are the Japanese babies today and German babies tomorrow and American babies the next day. You don't have that, folks. They're always, whatever they're born to be, that's what they are. And when you was born to be an Adam baby, and the first man Adam, you was born unto death, and that's what you are. And you'll always be that. There's no way to get out of that. You live to be 100 years old. Thousands, some of them live to be 900 years old. You're still an Adam baby unto death. You understand what I'm saying? But now if you die, then you're no more. You're no more. That's the end of you. You're no more. And then if there comes another baby on the scene, now that's a different situation. If this other baby comes on the scene and he's born to the second man, Adam, and he's born to the Spirit, and not of the flesh, he'll always be that little spiritual babe. He'll never be another babe. He'll always be that same babe. And as the first one It's born unto death, and in Adam all die. The next is born unto life, and in Christ all are made alive. He can't ever die. There's no way he can die. See, he's from now on. So, if we are sons of God now, beloved, you're the sons of God. Now, you that are sons of God, how many do we have here that were sons of God yesterday? But you're not sons of God today. But you're planning to be a son of God tomorrow. Or it might take you 2 or 3 days to get back to his sonship. Satan said, if you be the son of God. So how many that we have here that was sons of God in the past, but they backslid? Or they just send their days of grace away and now they're not a son of God anymore. Don't you see how unreasonable that is? Let's don't be children. The Bible said be children in malice, but in understanding let us be men. If you are somebody said, now wait a minute, now when did I get to be a son of God? You was a son of God in the loins of your father before the world ever was. The Bible said Levi, before he was ever born into the world, when Abraham met Melchizedek over in the valley of Shavi after the battle of the kings, that Levi, never having been born yet in the loins of his father Abraham, paid tithe to Melchizedek, the great high priest of God. Folks, before we was ever born into the world, like the prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, God called me to be a prophet. Jacob and Esau, before they was ever born into the world, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God writing our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was, saying, God saying, I give this to you in Christ before the world ever was, as to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and here I'll make it manifest. In these latter times, as to the rent veil of Calvary, you've always been elect in God's mind. He heard before you ever called, before the world ever was. So then let us praise the Lord and let's love the Lord and realize that we are elect. And the Bible said do these things. Manifest within your life patience and meekness and long-suffering and kindness, brotherly love and temperance and all these wonderful things. And if these things will come out of you, then you know you got the nature. You know you got the love of God. If in your heart you have that desire to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus on earth alone, to be like Him. If you've got that desire to do the right thing, to be holy and godly and pure and clean and all these other things that try to plague your mind and tempt you, don't worry about them. It's just like water on a duck's back. Just hold steadfast. Don't yield your members, because after a while, this wonderful, rich life of God on the inside will overcome it all, and you'll find yourself strong and healthy, walking right along, and they won't give you any trouble. They won't give you any problem. All right, let's sing together, can we? Appreciate your kind attention tonight. Just want to encourage your faith a little bit, and when the devil comes to beat on you, quit worrying about that awful thing that you've done, and you just go to the Lord. Remember, your body is always fumbling and stumbling. So you can always go to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me my trespasses. I love you, Jesus. God, the Bible said, if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our heart. He knoweth all things. So don't condemn yourself and tear up your faith and do away with the shield of faith so Satan can come on you. Just go there and repent before God and say, oh Lord, help me with this old wretched body. Help me to conquer it. I know you have through Christ, you know, and I know I'm free from sin. But Heavenly Father, for your sake, help me to get this thing under control. Help me not to make these errors and stumblings and staggers, and forgive my trespasses, Heavenly Father, for He's the High Priest. He's your advocate with the Father. And God, help me to have the strength to utilize the ability for you and to be that precious thing like Mary was and that precious thing like John and the ones of old were, as to doing your will, Heavenly Father. All right, let's sing together. To be like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. On this earth I long just to be like Him. All through life's journey,
from earth to glory. I only ask just to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like Him. By grace forgiven and akin to heaven, on earth I long just to be like Him. Oh, there's room at the cross for you.
Can you sing that with me?
Room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross where we first saw the light, burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Sing that with me now. For at, now while we're singing, the altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar to renew your faith and strengthen the Lord and to ask God to use you in a greater way to be a greater potentiality for God. How wonderful it would be if every individual would realize their importance in the kingdom of God, get away from self-esteem and esteem Christ in their life, and realize that they are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and magnify Christ in their life. What great and mighty, powerful instruments in the earth that could be for God. The Lord, without respect of person, would mightily use you in the earth. But you got to be a sanctified vessel. He cannot work through you unless you believe. Because to even look at you, He has to look at you through the believing of Christ as to the sanctification, the faith by which you're sanctified. And for you to believe, to transfer it into that body, then to charge that body with the virtues of Christ. And the Bible says out of that body went forth the virtues and healed the sick. For He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. For God was with Him. The Holy Spirit was with Him. And the Holy Spirit is with you. And if you'll give your body solely unto God, He'll do it. The Bible said, make straight paths for yourself, lest that which is lame be turned aside, but rather let it be healed. That is to confident your heart. And when you confident your heart, then do we have this confidence. The Bible said, having done the things that please God, our confidence arises that we have this confidence in Christ, that whatever we desire of Him, we receive because we do the things that please Him. And in that we do the things that please Him, having given us all things that pertain unto life, then we become a great, powerful instrument of utilization in God, and our light so shines that people can see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father around the world. So let's sing again. Can we sing again together? Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart.
Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Once again now, let's sing it together.
Come in.
Can you lift your hands up with me?
Just come in.
Can you close your eyes?
Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus.
One more time together.
Come in.
May I search your heart? The Bible teaches that we should examine our hearts, see if we be in the faith. And faith cometh by the hearing of the word. See if we believe what the minister is saying. See if the minister is preaching the word. For in the latter times many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, getting past feeling, doing all those things that are not convenient. But let's hold fast to the word, and let's make our bodies conform, fall unto the wonderful word of God. While we've got our hands up and our eyes closed, once again let's sing.
Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
We're going to sing it one more time together now. Let's sing together one more time.
Come in.
We're going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come and dismiss us tonight, if he will. While Richard is coming, let's just meditate in the Lord now. Let's invite him into our heart. Let Jesus richly live in your heart tonight, because that's what he wants. Can you just say, come in, Jesus. Come in, Jesus. If you have not his spirit, you're none of his. Let him come into your heart tonight.